Let us pray. Almighty God, who came to us in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, speak to us a word this night, through which we know we have heard your voice, and through which our lives, alienated from you by sin, are drawn close to you into a fellowship that can never be destroyed in this life or in the life to come. It is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. This evening we hear Jesus' last words from the cross, and among those words there are these haunting words, this question, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now this is a question which arises, first of all, from faith. It is a quotation from one of the Psalms, and it is my God, not just you, and it is a prayer, it is to the God in whom Jesus believes. It is a cry of faith, but nevertheless, it is a poignant cry filled with the depth of pain and suffering. Forsaken. I don't know when you have felt forsaken by God, if you've ever felt forsaken by God. Some of you may say, well, I've never really felt that way. Some of you may say, I always feel that way. Some of you may say, well, I feel that way from time to time. And I suppose that's how I would describe myself. From time to time, I felt forsaken by God. The occasions which come to my mind are actually some years in the past. One of them takes me back to my teenage years, just becoming a teenager. Hard years. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you belong. You don't know if you belong to anyone. And everything is raging in your life. And at that particular point in my life, I know there were times in which I felt forsaken, God forsaken, those teenage years. Second time in my life was another time of transition, moving into middle age. As one person said, one of the difficulties with middle age, especially if you're a parent, is that you hit middle age precisely when your children hit puberty. And the clash of those two things together is, well, it's all hell breaking loose. Just at the moment when you think you're finding your way in life, you're beginning to control what's going on in life, you find you have absolutely no control whatsoever. And that can be the scariest thing. And for me, there was this clash. There was this sense, I don't know what's happening. I thought life was going to be good. I thought it was all coming together. And it all broke apart at that very moment. A sense of being forsaken by God. Where are you, Lord, in the midst of this? All alone. A sense of loneliness, sometimes stretching to God-forsakenness, is obviously not uncommon in the world and not uncommon in our lives, at least from time to time. Sometimes it's of our own making, it's of our own choosing. And sometimes the sense of alienation is even stronger, because we know it's our fault and we live with regret. And when we live with regret, the sense of alienation can really become absolutely enormous. It's as if we really are all alone living with those things we have chosen to do or not to do. And we have no one else to blame but ourselves. But sometimes it comes even when it's nothing to do with us. We didn't do anything. We were caught in circumstances beyond our control. Or worse than that, at times, we made decisions for God. And they were honest decisions. They were true decisions. They were sacrificial decisions. But there comes a time in our lives, in a sense, when we pay for them. A woman by the name of Anne Townsend wrote a book some years ago called Prayer Without Pretending. She was on the mission field, and she met many people, especially women who had never married, who had given their lives to God, and found later in life that there was a real sense of loneliness. And she quotes in that book a poem which has haunted me from the day I first read it, written by a woman called Natalie Ray. It goes like this: no lover makes my kiss his daily quest. No hand across the table reaches mine. No precious baby nestles at my breast. No one to need my love. Where is the sign that God, my Father, loves me? But do they really matter, all the whys? Could all the answers take away the pain? Or all the reasons really dry my eyes? No, I would weep again. My God, you saved me from hell's black abyss. Oh, save me now from the tyranny of bitterness. tyranny, the loneliness, the isolation, the God-forsakenness of a bitterness that grabs our lives and that we somehow cannot release. God-forsaken indeed. Sometimes through the choices we make, sometimes through choices we don't make, sometimes through circumstances working against us, sometimes leading to a God-forsakenness which is just hard, sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's devastating, cruel, wicked, brutal. That's how the people of the tribe of Judah experienced it when the Babylonians came into their city, the city of Jerusalem, to destroy their temple, the temple in Jerusalem, some 600 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if the terrorist attack had taken down not only the Twin Towers, but demolished all of New York, demolished, as it could have done, parts of our own city here, so that nothing could function as it had before, nothing able to function as it had before. All of the society on which we depended, gone, gone. How they felt when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple destroyed with it. Life as they'd known it was over. And their lament comes up to God, in particular in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. In the 5th chapter, we read this lamentation. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. Our homes to aliens. We've become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. Women are raped in Zion. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown the elders. Boys stagger under the loads of wood. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. Because of this, our hearts are sick. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, Jerusalem at its temple. Why have you forgotten us so completely? Why have you forsaken us these many days? Part of history goes back a long way, but it's not only in history far back that we find such a sense of forsakenness, the collapse of everything that people have known, but we can find our own worlds collapsing, not just when a city collapsed, but when we come face to face with something new that we had never imagined possible before, sometimes going on all around us, but we just didn't have eyes to see. Linda Smith was a congresswoman for the state of Washington some 15 years ago when she went on a trip to India and saw something she had never seen before. This is what she writes in one of her books. She says, I didn't want to touch the foul-smelling girl, and I certainly didn't want to dramatically change my life. My days were crammed with policy, legislation, and serving my constituents in Washington State's 3rd Congressional District. But in the midst of my hectic schedule, 5 days opened up, and I was able to squeeze in a trip to India. It wasn't a pleasure trip or a pleasant trip. I was going because a missionary had told me about forced prostitution, and I was going to see for myself. Those 5 days transformed my life. On Falkland Road in Mumbai, I was stunned. Everywhere, children and women lined streets where raw sewage flowed in uncovered ditches. I found young girls, mere children, locked in rooms deep within brothels. I discovered that many of these little girls had been brought to India all the way from Nepal. As impossible as it seemed, most had actually been sold by their own parents, duped into believing they would have good work and a better life. Others had literally been kidnapped and stolen. My heart broke. But India and Nepal were only a first taste, only an introduction into human trafficking. I would soon find that this horror stretches around the world. After 5 years of work in the field, I came into a new, perhaps even more awful shock. This nightmare was happening in my own backyard. This wasn't just an India problem out there. It was also a United States problem. According to the FBI, there are between 200,000 and 300,000 children who are at risk of being trafficked or exploited in our own nation under our own eyes. Linda Smith continues. She says, one girl in particular would change me. She was just a wisp of a thing, filthy, alone. The conditions of her life were deplorable. She was the age of my granddaughter. That brought it home to her. I am doomed forever, her eyes said to me, beyond help, beyond hope. And then I heard a still, small voice telling me to touch her. I denied it, but the voice returned. Finally, I reached for her, My mind had been changed already, shocked and scarred by the images on Falkland Road. But in that instant, the instant I touched this child as she fell into my arms, my heart was branded. Feeling the frail humanity of her heart beat against mine, I knew I had to do something. And she did. She established an organization called Shared Hope, which works around the world, establishing safe homes, safe places of refuge, especially for young girls all over the world. I am doomed forever, her eyes said to me, beyond help, beyond hope. Then I heard a still small voice telling me to touch her. This is a disturbing picture, but it's actually a marvelous picture as well. Because more than anything I know, it describes God's passion for you and me to touch our lives at the very place in which we ourselves are untouchable. All of this is encompassed in Jesus' cry from the cross when he cries out, asking, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why in the world is he in this place? Why is he on the cross? Why does he feel this sense of alienation? Well, his cry, in part at least, is a cry in which he is declaring that there is no experience of abandonment, in which he, God, is not willing to experience for himself, that we can have, that he will not have himself. There is no place we find ourselves in which he has not suffered in himself. He has been there, everywhere, anywhere we can go. Some of you may remember the book by Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place, story of her imprisonment and her sister Betsy's imprisonment in a concentration camp in World War II in Germany. Betsy died in that concentration camp, but before she died, she spoke to her sister, and she said to her sister, you have to tell the world something. And she had in her mind a lice-infected, flea-infected room filled with women, but a small Bible that they read together and prayed together, sensing there in that place that God was with them. And Betsy said to Corrie, she said, you must go and tell the world that there is no place, there is no place that we can descend to where God himself will not come with us. On the cross, God descended to that place of God-forsakenness for us. Here, Jesus was making this cry so that we would know that whatever we face, he has been there too. But he was also declaring in the cross his passion to touch us, just as Linda Smith touched that girl, to touch us, and in that touch, to bring healing to our lives as she did and does for many. In the cross, Jesus comes to us. As he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He does so as the sinless one who had never been forsaken by God, because through his touch he takes from our lives all our God-forsakenness, whether it's our fault or not, and as it were, draws it into his life away from us, so that there could be nothing ever again in our lives that would separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus himself. To tear from us everything that he himself has experienced so that we could go free, changed, given new life, in fellowship with God, in which even those times of abandonment God will take and use for good. It's the prophet Isaiah who describes the devastating effect of sin most simply and profoundly. As he writes in the 59th chapter, speaking for God, he says, your sins have made a separation, a forsakenness space between you and your God. If left to our own devices, the testimony of Scripture is that we will always descend to making choices that alienate us from ourselves, and from one another, and from God. Sometimes we don't see this. It's true, we don't see this. We compare ourselves to others, and we think that everything is fine, that life is not like that. God forsaken, forsaken by others, forsaken from ourselves. But the truth of the matter really was told by William Golding in Lord of the Flies. That when the trappings of civilization, when the trappings of society have gone, from which all of us have benefited, a good home, a good childhood, an education, food and drink, everything we've needed, when those are ripped away, all of us are as capable as anybody else of making decisions which lead us into the abyss that others have found themselves in, God forsaken, and in the end, deserving every bit of it, beyond help, beyond hope, doomed forever. C.S. Lewis picks up on this theme in his book, The Great Divorce, when he describes hell in precisely those terms, as the place in which we become more and more turned into ourselves, and ourselves shrink more and more, and we become further and further separated from everyone and anyone, including God, until, as he says, we get everything we want for ourselves, but we get nothing. We get nothing. We get it all, but we lose everything in the process, centered on ourselves and further away from all, God forsaken by our own choice. That's the world. That's the world into which Jesus came when he was born. And that's the world that he faced in all its grimness on the dark side on Good Friday. And he was there on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To which God responds, for them, for you, for me. He takes our hell, our alienation, our own fault or not. He bears it in his body as he touches our existence and carries it away forever, so that nothing, nothing ever again could separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus. No longer doomed beyond help and beyond hope. It was during one of those difficult periods, sense of God forsakenness, not quite like some of those that I've described, but nevertheless, when you're going through it, you think your own God forsakenness is the worst that there can ever be. It was during one of those times, that time I said when I was just becoming a teenager, that I was fortunate enough to be given a gift by God to go to a Christian camp each summer. I liked the camp part. I didn't like the Christian part. Put up with the devotions in the morning and the devotions in the evening and all this talk about God that would go on during the day. But I went, and I heard for the first time about Jesus' life for me and Jesus' death for me. Now, I'd heard it before. I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I'd heard it, but this time I heard it. I heard that he'd lived for me and he didn't have to, and that he died for me and he didn't have to. And he carried my sins, my alienation, away. And I needed to know, more than anything else, in that hard time in life, that there would be a friend for me who would never fail me or forsake me. And as that picture was given of Christ's life and his death, it was that verse from Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 5 that was shared, and it made its way into my life, a promise which was given and on which my life from that time to this depends. As sure then as now, he says, I will never fail you or forsake you. And we know this because he bore all the forsakenness on the cross and touched our lives so that it would always flow out of us and into him, and then thrown into the pit of hell, so that nothing ever again could separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, may your word proclaimed go forth into our lives and into this world, and accomplish all that you send it forth to do. Amen.